Thank you, Thomas, for leading us in those songs this morning. Good to be with you all. I forgot to mention that I noticed Sherry and Virginia weren't here, and it's pretty rare when they're not, and so it'd be good for us to check on them, make sure they're okay. It's possible they're with family, but it could be possible that they're not well. Also wanted to mention, too, to keep in your prayers. You remember those You're Invited postcard mailers? I'm going to send pretty much the last remaining stock out in the next week or so, right around the New Year's time. And we would have basically then hit every single mailbox in Franklin and Woodburn with that, and even some twice. So we're praying for these efforts that people would think about their soul's sake here at the end of the year and beginning of the new. Well, as I mentioned, I'm going to preach about marriage this morning and this evening. I believe everyone in the audience here would like to have a strong spiritual marriage. And that's the title of the lesson this morning. You may not even be married, but you'd like to have one day. Or maybe you were married in the past. One of the other has gone on ahead of you. And you can reminisce of the good times that you had if it was a strong spiritual marriage. But when I think about, especially those that are married, we need the tools from God to know how to have a strong spiritual marriage. Now, Psalm 127 verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain those who build it." When you study in Scripture, you see the Lord had many houses. He'd refer to the children of Israel as the house of Israel. He'd refer to the temple as the house of God. You journey into the New Testament and you see that the church is called the house of the living God. You also see in Hebrews the 3rd chapter, in reference to God's scheme of redemption, His plan that was unfolded, He describes it as a house that the builder and maker is God. There's a number of houses the Lord has had. But when He said the words, "Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain those who build it," He said that in the context of the marriage house, the home, the family. It is true that whatever endeavor we take, whether it's the church, unless the Lord build it, we labor in vain. But it's especially true in regards to the marriage home. And that's the context in which those words were used. Would you begin with me in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 18 and following, there we see the first house. "The Lord said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.' Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Whatever Adam called each living creature, that was the name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So there you have it, the beginning, the very first marriage in the beginning. It was meant to be a great blessing to man and woman. God had made it for this very purpose. You know, some make much to do about the ceremony as if that's the main thing of the marriage. And yet you read here in Genesis chapter 2 and it was non-existent, and especially not the way we know it today. But for many, that's the focus. That's the focus. And then after that focus is over, And that day is done. They're together with someone that maybe they didn't think about as much as their ceremony. And it's sad, and we wonder why we're in such a state of affairs that we are today. Again, in verse 18, it's not good that man should be alone. And so he made a helper comparable to him. In verse 24 says, they were joined by God. The man and the woman no longer separate, but intertwined. One flesh. So in marriage, the divine equation is 1 + 1 = 1. One husband, one wife, one flesh. So I ask you this morning, how is your togetherness with your love, your spouse, your mate? How would you rate it? You know, we like to say a lot today, do you have a happy marriage? And I wonder if that's not the question we need to be asking. Do you have a holy marriage? Because what you read here in Genesis chapter 2 is quite holy. Joined by God Himself. One flesh, a togetherness, a soul joined to a soul. Where the Lord has built the house. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain, those that build it. So often we talk about components of marriage. Like how are your finances and your budgeting? Are we on the same page together? How is your child rearing? Are you kind of on the same path with the way that that ought to be as well? And let me tell you, those things are important. They're very important. But if you don't have this right here, Genesis 2, then I tell you, you're missing out on the best of marriage. When I talk about a holy marriage, you're missing out on the best of marriage. Because if that's right, I guarantee you all the other things, those other components I was talking about, they'll find their place. They'll fit. They'll be right. You'll be able to work it together. So how would you rate your marriage soul to soul? Spiritual togetherness. And even long-time marriages might have work to do. So do the work. Else, there could be consequences down the line. You know, left unfixed, a car behind on just routine maintenance is sure to break down at some point. And so think about your spiritual strength in your marriage. If you don't attend regularly together, if you don't read and study the Bible together, talk about spiritual things together, then there will be a lack in your home. You may never divorce, but there'll always be something missing. And you'll feel it. Like a spiritual emptiness, a void. Some may be here listening and know exactly what I'm talking about. Like I said, it may not lead to divorce, but just manifests itself in other ways. Struggles and problems. Lack of courtesy in the home. Lack of understanding. Lack of concern. Disagreement about things, small or great. Disagreement, surely, about what to do on a Sunday. Or how to raise the kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What to guard them from and what to expose them to. And the God-given equation of 1 + 1 = 1 becomes 1 + 1 = 2. Man's equation. And you have a separateness in the home where God expected togetherness. So I want to talk about for just a little while about God's desire has always been for a marriage to be holy and to be spiritual. And I think that's really illustrated by God's desire for His holy people. Remember He said, I'm going to bring you to Myself. It was like a joining in the wilderness, a covenant made between the people and God. And it was like a marriage ceremony. A joining holy matrimony. And God wanted that relationship to be holy and that relationship to be spiritual. In Isaiah 62, you'll see glimpses all throughout the Old Testament where God refers to such a relationship with His people. And Isaiah 62, verse 4, he says, "You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land anymore be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hesbeza, which means my delight is in her, and your land Beulah, which literally means married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." He makes the parallel to marriage and this relationship, the closeness, the spirituality that ought to exist between the two. In Jeremiah chapter 2, as God reminisces of better days before Jeremiah's day. In Jeremiah 2, verse 2, he says, "Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, I remember you in the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown." Israel was what? Holiness to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. You can also see Ezekiel chapter 16, 8 through 22, a reference of God's beloved joining to His people. Even into the New Testament, you look in such references like Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. Mark 8 and verse 38, where Jesus says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." He's not even talking contextually about marriage, but refers to the sin of people as an adulterous affair. "They've forsaken me." There's none of this spiritual togetherness. "And I'll be ashamed of them in that day." In James chapter 4 and verse 4. Here again, he says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And he refers to Christians as adulterers and adulteresses, even though he's not talking again about literal marriage, but a holiness that they had forsaken in God when they chose the world once again. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, he says, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So by God using these terms to illustrate a spiritual connectedness, He uses the terms that we understand as marriage, and the link is inseparable. It's supposed to be, at least. In Ephesians chapter 5, there you see the concrete evidence of the link. In verse 22, when he says, "Wives, submit your own husbands." How? "As to the Lord." See, the spirit. Just there's the spiritual connection, like you have to the Lord, right? And so likewise with the wives to the husbands. And then verse 23, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word." And so, husbands, you're supposed to love your wives. Well, how? As Christ loved the church. You see the connection? The spiritual love that's there. Verse 28, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother," notice there's Genesis 2, "and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." 1 plus 1 equals 1. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And so let the wife see that she respects her husband. It's a great mystery, but he speaks about Christ concerning the church. And so he made the tie. He made the link. God's desire is for there to be a strong spiritual connection. And even among Christians sometimes you can see that lacking in their homes. You ask them, how's things going? Oh, we're doing fine. Really? They think about it from this standpoint. We have a roof over our heads. We got cars with gas, money in the bank, decorations in the house. Kids are in health. But they know something's missing. The marriage is spiritually weak, ripe for Satan's strike. And like I said, they both may be Christians and yet are on the verge of great trouble. Because the Lord desires this spiritual connection between the two. So yes, we might start off by saying it does require both to be in Christ so that it could be all that it can be. So that they can be on the same path to the same goal, towards the same God, together. I mean, think about it. The very one, God Himself, who made marriage. He's the one that makes it holy and spiritual. Be holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. Right? He's the one that gives the gold of heaven. He's the one that builds the house, lest we labor in vain, those that build it. So imagine a marriage then where a Christian is married, let's say, to a Buddhist who believes in achieving nirvana through reincarnation. Or Hindus that don't believe in achieving nirvana, but endless reincarnation. Or Mormons that think we become gods. Or many denominations that teach heaven will be here on earth. Some even teach there is no such thing as hell. No consequences of sin. And then you've got New Agers out there that are all about reincarnation. So with all these different end goals, how can they lead lives on the same path together when they go in different directions? It's like two different endpoints on a map will result in two different routes. In essence, not spiritual togetherness. So you see why God's wisdom, Deuteronomy 7:3, you shall not take them for your sons or daughters and make marriages with them, for they'll lead their hearts away from me. In Ezra 10:1-3, where it was so important when they're renewing their covenant and commitment to God, that God says you need to break away from those Moabite women. Or even in 2 Corinthians 6, which contextually is not talking about marriage, but it is talking about a spiritual connection, a fellowship that we have with God. Where he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? We want God to walk among us and dwell among us that we'll be His people. Verse 16. That is a spiritual connection. How can two walk together unless they are agreed? Now I know that sometimes marriages end up mixed. That's what happens. And it's still possible for the faithful one to go to heaven. I know it is, because 1 Corinthians 7 says that you just have to make the best of a difficult situation. And yes, there's dangers and threats that will arise, but you do your best to make it work. But if you've not entered into such a situation and you're choosing to go into this, then understand you're going in eyes wide open. Realize that you've chosen to settle for less than God's best. What He's wanted for your marriage and for mine. I liked how one preacher illustrated this spiritual togetherness and connectedness with this triangle. He said a husband and a wife should desire to have that wholeness in marriage. But if only the husband is devoted to God, and that may be true even if they are both Christians, Because sometimes the Christian wife is not as she ought to be. But if the husband is being faithful, attending services, reading the Bible, trying to lead the children in the right way, to love God and to serve God, but if the wife's not doing that, there's going to be this spiritual vacuum right here, a disconnect. In like manner, if the wife is as she ought to be and faithfully attending and doing all that she can and raising the children to be fearers of God and to love God, but the husband's not, then there will also be this spiritual vacuum there as well. But God's equation, 1 + 1 = 1. His desire is that both would search and seek after Him. And there they shall meet. And there they shall have true spiritual strength. Because it comes from God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see? There they meet. And their marriage can be strong. Like I said, sadly, sometimes even Christians miss this. They think that I've kind of crossed the check boxes off. I've been baptized. I meet and I take the Lord's Supper, cross. And that's as far as their spirituality goes. And let me tell you, that's wrong. And they'll lose their souls too if that's what they think about the relationship is with the Lord. It has to be like it was with Noah, where he walked with God. Like it was with Enoch, where he walked with God. Because God said in Ephesians chapter 5 that we ought to be imitators of God as dear children of light. And all through Ephesians 5, he says to walk. Walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. It has to be a conversation. It has to be our lives genuinely in the Lord before we can even begin to think that we can have a strong and spiritual and holy marriage. So why are holy marriages lacking? I've thought of a couple of reasons I'll share with you this morning. Number one, I believe partially is because it's uncomfortable to be vulnerable, even in Christian homes. You can't be fully open. So we put on a mask, we tough guy it out, keep the wall up. And we fear that openness and honesty to really let someone in. And that's sad when we say it's our spouse we can't do that with. In James chapter 5, in verse 16, James says to confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, if James would say that is true among the brethren, then how much more so should that be so in our home? And yet you meet spouses that they cannot do that. It's as if they are innocent of all things or they just feel it's too uncomfortable to talk about my shortcomings or my weaknesses where I need help. And it really gets bad if the other one then puts them down for doing it when the one time they actually do it. Instead of being thankful that they have shared the deep recesses of their heart with the one that they are one flesh with. Could you ask your spouse, what can I do? What can I do to be more like Christ? Does that question make you even feel uncomfortable to think about doing something like that? And again, can you see how a single Christian, you know, in a marriage, they can't ask that question, right? The other one doesn't know. You can't have that strong spiritual marriage. But we need to ask it. Because I don't know about you, but I need the help. I need the direction and the feedback. I need to grow. It's as I've said before from Philippians chapter 3, the only mature Christian
is the one that knows they still yet have room to mature. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul said. So, this may be one reason why it's lacking. It's uncomfortable to be vulnerable like that. It could also be because there's just no time for spiritual things, but they have plenty of time for selfish things. Now, you come back tonight because that's what the lesson's about tonight. I've titled it, I'm Too Busy for Marriage. We're going to talk about that because we're in a culture that is way too busy for a whole lot of things that we ought to take time for. And we become selfish about our little things that we like. Maybe the gym or hobbies or shopping or Facebook or decorating or sports or reading or movies or whatever it may be. And so it creates a appetite for the world and a distaste for spirituality. In fact, spiritual things may be as much interest to a couple as cleaning the bathroom, and that may even be have more interest. In 1 John chapter 2, 1 John 2 verse 15, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Those are some strong words from John. And yet a lot of families love the world too much. Another reason why holy marriages are lacking today is because maybe you're in sin. You're not going to want to study about it with your spouse. You don't even feel comfortable studying the Bible yourself. Because you know it pronounces the sentence of guilt upon you. You read it, and I'm guilty, and I'm guilty over here, and I'm guilty there. But I want to tell you, that's where you got to start. You got to deal with that sin. Isaiah 59:1 says, your sins have separated you from your God. You got to deal with it. You cannot have a holy marriage without God. And sin separates us from God. You think about, if I was to illustrate this with Lot's wife in Genesis 19. They delayed leaving Sodom and Gomorrah. Nothing that mentions that the wife said, no, we shouldn't go. But her eyes told the story. And Genesis 19 says she looked back, and if you study the Hebrew on that, it talks about with a longingness. That is home. And what happened? That marriage wasn't what it ought to be. There was a lack of spiritual strength and evidence through the daughters and what they would do next with the father. See, when you're in sin, you just can't have a holy marriage. So how do we build strong spiritual marriages? Well, let's talk about that for a few more minutes. Number one, you must be centered on God before your spouse. Be God-centered before spouse-centered. There's no exchanges. It'll take, well, tit-for-tat kind of a thing. He's nice to me, so I'll be nice to him. No. No. God is why you'll be nice and kind. God is why I will submit to my husband. God is why I will love my wife as my own flesh. God is why I will work hard to pay my bills and to raise the children right. Look there in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. This is not word spoken about marriage, but it most certainly applies. In Ephesians chapter 6, in regards to the work life, servants and masters' life. 6:5, he says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. Notice this, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. And as you genuinely want to do this, because you're serving Christ, verse 6, not with eye servants as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. You see, we are challenged by the Word of God to look at our lives through a different prism. Not as the fleshly here and now, but the spiritual connection. As to Christ, sincerity of heart, as to the Lord. And did you notice? He said these things right after he just talked about marriage. Even borrowed the same phrases. 5:22, wives, submit your own husbands as to the Lord. See that? It's all the same. As to the Lord. Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. As to the Lord, in other words. Right? It's all about what God wants me to be. And that I do it for His service. There's no bartering that takes place. And I'll tell you, there's too much of that going on in homes. Even in Christian homes. It's way too much. Well, she's been mean to me, and so I don't feel like being nice to them. It's bartering. If they're nice to me, then I'll be nice to them. What is going on? And I tell you, I get calls sometimes and have sit-downs with different folks, and this is exactly what it's all about. Oh, if so-and-so would be more like this, or just like this. Oh, and so-and-so, if they could just do this over here. And very, very little, very, very little. Here's what I'm trying to do as to the Lord. Here's what I'm trying my best to do as unto Christ in sincerity of heart. I never get that. And that's sad. That's sad. They don't see the problem. There's a lot of finger pointing. And Adam and Eve kind of pointing this way and pointing that way at the other. But if we remember, we're called to love our spouses in spite of what they do to me. Jesus said the words. What credit is it to you if you love those that love you? But I say rather unto you to love your enemies. And if that's so, then how much more so my wife or your husband? You see how it must be first God-centered before spouse-centered? That's the only way to get this right. And that's where you get that triangle. You see, it brings both parties together. The 1 + 1 = 1. But also, we can have a strong spiritual marriage when we are involved serving God together. And I use Aquila and Priscilla as the great example by which we all ought to follow. In Acts 18, 1-3, where you see they meet it with Paul and they fall in love with him. And they love his selfless sacrifice for the Lord. And they become Christians too. And where Paul goes, we want to go together. Husband and wife, serving God together. What encouragement. And when they find someone later on who doesn't know the way of Christ accurately, Apollos, there they both together. Say, let's sit down and talk with him together and study together. You see that spiritual togetherness? What he does, I do. What she does, I do. And it's such a blessing. In Romans, the 16th chapter, Romans chapter 16, Paul again, when he mentions them, doesn't mention them separately, but together. And in verse 3, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Aquila was as much a fellow worker as Priscilla was. And vice versa. Notice verse 4. Who risked their own necks for my life. To whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So you do it together. You look forward to visiting widows together and writing cards together and going to singings together and encouraging one another together in the way of the Lord. You just see it all as one. Together. But also another way that we have a strong spiritual marriage, and you can't have it without this, is that you pray together. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray without ceasing. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, there Peter just inferred that it was a natural thing that would take place. And so when there's this harmony in the home and there's this love between husband and wife, and the prayers, they go to God like a sweet-smelling aroma. They're not hindered. But when the marriage is not spiritual and there's a break in the foundation, well, he says, 1 Peter 3:7, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs, what? Together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Peter just spoke of it as if it was a common thing, an understood thing. You prayed together. I heard of an example of a lawyer that when couples would come and talk about a divorce, he would tell them first to go home and pray together each and every day for a week. And he said when he did that, he never had one couple return to get the divorce. There was a couple that wrote a book, and they took a survey of couples that prayed together. And they found that only 4% of all couples prayed together every day. 4%. Now listen to this. Here's the intriguing part. Of that 4%, only 1 in 1,200 divorced. That's really good odds. To put it in percentile, that is not even a tenth of 1%. That is a 0.08%. The 4% of the couples that prayed, only a 0.08% chance that they would divorce. Now we're not talking about the supper prayer. You know, that's something we ought to do all the time. Give thanks for our daily bread. But we're talking about praying together intimately and spiritually to commune with God together. It ought to be air for the lungs and food for the stomach and water for the mouth. Nourishment essentially to the soul. As the psalmist says in Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2, as the deer pants for the water, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You see, if that's my attitude, and that's Julie's attitude, then guess what? We're going to look forward to the time where we can appear before God together in prayer, because our soul longs for you, O God. It's taken me a long time to figure this out. Men, I want to encourage you. Lead your families right. This is your responsibility. So lead. Lead your home. Amen. The Lord is the one that builds the house. But let us not labor in vain. And are we praying for our children's spouses yet to come, that they'll find one whose soul longs and thirsts for the living God? Amen. You know, the ironic thing is that sometimes men can come here and lead one at the table, lead one over here at the pulpit, close out a service, prayer from the pew, and yet have a hard time doing that with her together in the home. So does all this make you feel comfortable or uncomfortable? Yeah. That's kind of what we're talking about. You see, Satan doesn't want any of this to feel normal. But God does. This was God's design, that we'd have strong spiritual marriages. But when we actually start talking about the nuts and bolts of it, it makes us feel a little uncomfortable. But it shouldn't, because that's what Satan wants. So that we don't do it. Let's do what God wants. Let's be the husband and wife that God wants us to be. And put our marriages on track to great spiritual strength. And that empty space, that void, begins to be filled. And the love that fills its place becomes overwhelming. That's God's desire. One husband, one wife, one spiritual togetherness, one flesh. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain, those that build it. The Lord in Matthew 7, 24 through 27 talked about house builders. One that built their house on the sand, the other that built it on the rock. A lot of Christians find it very important to build the house on the rock. But I find that many of their homes look more like this. Imbalanced and unbalanced. Oh, but it's founded on Christ, is it really? Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the water rages and the winds beat and blow upon the house. There are so many things to shake our marriages. Culturally, socially, there are so many shifts that are taking place in our country. Beyond imagination. So many things that were culturally frowned upon and disapproved are now, it's the opposite. If you would disapprove, then shame on you. And these storms of life are hitting. Will our anchor hold when these take place? And beyond that, there's life changes that take place. There's injuries that happen to us, or disabilities, or diseases, or cancers, or agedness. All this can take place, and eventually the worst happens. Where shall we be? Well, if the foundation's like this, then we're sure to crumble in time. But, friend, if the Lord builds the house, and that house is founded upon the rock, then let the waves crash and the winds blow, and the house will stand. The house will stand. Because it will be a house without pride, a house without deception and isolation, a house filled with emotional warmth, physical and spiritual intimacy, trust, safety, peace, love, and joy. So be such. You must love God so that you can fall in love with your spouse properly. Remember that triangle. For what is impossible with man is possible with God. And you take God out, and you settle for less than the best. And your marriage can't be a marriage made in heaven. So choose God. Choose God. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not in Christ. You need to first choose God. That you will serve Him with all of your being. And that you're willing to repent of your sins and to confess that faith that you have in your God. And in His Son, our Savior, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Become clothed in Christ, where He will give you that spiritual strength. And you share that spiritual connection with Him, because in a sense, you're married and joined to Him. And then begin to develop that love with Him. Don't ever let it die, let it grow cold. Walk with Him. And it will grow sweeter as the years go by. Won't you come while we stand and sing? Mountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh, haste to